Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So from Advent through Epiphany, we were focusing on the word mysteries. But in that time of the church year, we were focusing in particular on the mystery of the fact that even though we deserve only God's condemnation, he came to us in the person of Jesus Christ to bring us salvation. He loved us so much, he became one of us so that he might give his life for us on the cross. And because of his death and resurrection, we're at peace with God, and now whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Our world is full of mysteries. And I don't mean the Agatha Christie whodunit type of mystery. Has anybody watched The Glass Onion? That's a kind of an Agatha Christie kind of... I don't know if I should admit to having watched that. Don't... I think it was okay, if I remember right. I don't know. But not just those kind of mysteries, but all kinds of mysteries, natural mysteries, profound mysteries. As science has grown and we've been able to test various assumptions about our physical world, rather than finding more definitive answers, we seem to only uncover deeper and deeper mysteries. Basic theories of the makeup of our world have been called into question. One theory, described by Sir Isaac Newton, sees the world as composed of small, solid particles revolving around each other. But another theory that's been proposed by more modern scientists sees the same world as composed of ghost-like waves consisting of nothing but energy and information. Or consider the mystery posed by the relationship between the human brain and the human mind. That is, the relationship of the world, the material world of organic energy or organic molecules, and the immaterial world of thoughts and feelings and emotions. How does a physical brain generate non-physical ideas? You know, we can kind of understand how a physical organ might be able to transmit feelings like pain and pleasure, and we might even allow that a living thing like a dog or a cat can learn to do certain things as a response to those feelings. But how does that translate into the ability to perceive such things as beauty or meaning in life? Or consider the deep mystery set out in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that chapter, time and time again, in fact, six times, we're told, God said, and it was so. So how does that work? Words are spoken. Immaterial words, invisible words are uttered, and the visible and material world is brought into being. Now, if that isn't a mystery, I don't know what is. And maybe even more mysterious is that this mystery is given validity by mainstream science and scientists. Evidence points to the fact that the universe not only had a beginning, but that it materialized in an instant with a big bang. It isn't just that something came into being, but that everything, all matter, appeared all at once, out of nowhere, and from nothing. Explain that one. Now, of course, it's not entirely true that it was nowhere and nothing. It wasn't there, but there was something, someone who brought matter into being. The very first words of Scripture, in the beginning, God correctly describes the meaning of things as we know them as God's people of faith. God's existence and his presence is what all of Scripture and really all of history depends on. And that's truly mysterious. In our epistle reading this morning, Paul speaks of another mystery. Paul uses the analogy of a human body to describe God's church. The body of Christ, we call it, or God calls it. Saying that although the church is made up of many different kinds of people, we possess a unity that is so close that we all suffer one way or another when any individual member suffers. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul goes to great lengths to impress upon the Christians in the city of Corinth that they must highly value and jealously guard that unity, that oneness that is theirs in Christ. He urges them to guard against jealousies and discord and divisions that might spring up within their community. And he's speaking in chapter 12, particularly about problems that might come from the diversity of gifts that God himself had given them. Apparently, there were people who were saying that certain gifts were more important than others. But Paul argues against this, saying that all gifts have been given by the same Lord in order to serve the common good. And he uses the analogy of a human body to illustrate this. Our body is composed of many and varied parts, and its health, in fact, its very existence depends on the proper functioning of each of these different parts. It goes against all reason to fail to appreciate the unity the body has, to deny how integrated those parts are and need to remain if the whole body is going to stay healthy. Now, Paul admits that there are some parts which are more visible than others and seem to be more important than others, but the fact remains, God has declared that all of them are of equal worth, equally necessary for the functioning of the whole. In that reading, Paul says God will not tolerate the belittling of any of these parts. Rather, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Martin Luther describes it like this. He says, if anyone's foot hurts him, yes, even the little toe, the eye at once looks at it. The fingers grasp it. The face puckers. The whole body bends over to it. And all are concerned with this small member. Again, once it's cared for, all of the other members are benefited. Today, as we observe Sanctity of Life Sunday, we can extend that analogy to say that since God is the creator of all life, there are no members of the human family that can be considered less than others, that can simply be dispensed with as though they're not of value. But sadly, that's precisely what many down throughout history and all the way to today continue to claim. For many, those youngest among us, those not yet born, those oldest among us, and those who, for reasons of disability or frailty, are considered dispensable. Many today would say that those who have not yet become sufficiently useful to the community or have ceased to be as useful as they once were are unneeded, especially if they seem to impose some kind of burden or cost on others. In this view, these dispensable ones can and should be aborted or assisted in ending their own lives at will. And that's a cruel equation, judging the value of a human being based on their usefulness, whatever that means. So thank God, and I can truly say that I mean, thank God that this isn't the calculus he uses to assess our worth and value. Far from relying on our visibility, our ability to be usefulness, our ability to be useful, to gauge our worth, God applies an entirely different standard. And Paul sums up this divine standard when he says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker or indispensable, that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honor are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. This, in fact, must be so that there may be no division in the body. Obscurity, weakness, and dependency, far from being characteristics that would disqualify us from membership in the human community, are the very characteristics that make us more valuable in God's sight. These, in fact, have greater worth. I believe one reason this is so is because those that we consider weaker teach us what it truly means to be a human being. It's all too easy to go through life focused only on oneself. But when we're called to care for those who need us, we are taught the greatest lessons. Lessons of love and mercy. Now, to the world, this is an unbelievable mystery. That God would hold each and every person to be equally valued based solely on their status as a human being and apart from any ability to do or to produce or to compete. That thinking is incomprehensible. In fact, to those of this world, to be assigned worth based solely on having been created in the image and likeness of God isn't just unfathomable, it's offensive. But that's exactly what God has declared. He who spoke the world into existence, he who sustains that world with the power of his word, he who has given us the ability to think and emote and contemplate the wonders of creation, he who held nothing back, but freely gave his one and only Son to suffer in our stead. He is the one who declares each and every person, young or old, weak or strong, seen or unseen, to be precious beyond measure. He's the one who has declared his love for us to be boundless and calls us to love every human being in that way as well. He's the one who declares all human beings to be a necessary part of the whole, indispensable parts of the body, without which we are incomplete. He declares that every person is to be loved with an everlasting love, a love expressed most clearly, most powerfully by the fact that Jesus gave his life for everyone, young or old, of clear mind and sound body or not. Jesus himself chose to begin life in the world as an unseen embryo and grew up in a small and out-of-the-way village unnoticed by the world in his day. Jesus, who made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness, now is the one before whom every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. And this same holy King is the one who looks at you in love. Even when you fail to regard your neighbor as a person of worth, as you ought, even when you fail to treat them as the indispensable person that they are, he looks at you with love, and he declares you fully and freely forgiven by virtue of his suffering and death on the cross. You know, as amazing and awe-inspiring as the mysteries of the world are, I think it's this mystery that surpasses them all. The mystery that God, the creator of the universe, should love and care for us in our weakness, in our vulnerability, in our sin. That mystery that God who spoke the world into existence should love and care for each of us in spite of our sinful and rebellious ways. The mystery that our loving Father would declare that even you and me are an indispensable part of the whole. That is a mystery beyond measure, beyond compare. A mystery that should cause us to give God thanks each and every day.